the subject of adoption. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And now, Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This is the main passage of our subject. Now, I say that the heir, as long as it's a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Shall we bow our hearts before the Lord again in prayer? Our Father, we thank you again for another privilege granted to us to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus to feed upon the Word of the living God. We would ask even now that God, the Holy Spirit, may take complete control of each heart, that the Word may be preached in His power, that the Lord Jesus might be exalted in every heart drawn to Him. We would ask you to speak to us each in a definite way. And then, Father, for any in our midst who have never passed from death to life, who have never been born again, who are not sure all is well with the soul, we ask you to open their eyes to the beauty of our Lord Jesus, that they might come and receive him as Savior and Lord, and leave rejoicing in the knowledge of sins forgiven. So we wait upon you. We ask your special blessings in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. If I remember correctly, the last time I was with you, I took up the subject of abiding in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, we would like to take up the subject of adoption. Now, there are a great number of truths associated with the great subject of salvation. In other words, it covers a great number of different truths. And each one of these is precious in its own particular place. Each one has a different aspect of that great salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before anyone could ever have any desire to be saved from their sin, they must know they are a sinner. And first and foremost, I think, the subject of condemnation. When once an individual's eyes have been opened and he sees himself as he is in the eyes of a holy God, then he'll seek a way of escape. And condemnation is absolutely essential. For apart from that, no one will ever have any desire to be saved. And then conviction. Genuine Holy Spirit conviction. This is very, very important. And then, of course, follows repentance. And no one can ever be saved apart from repentance. The Lord Jesus says, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And repentance is literally a change of mind that brings about a change of heart, that brings about changes of actions. And apart from that, there's no genuine repentance. It's absolutely essential. Then faith. Faith is a vital part of our salvation. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith is that which we exercise in the Word of God that brings about our salvation. And then we have regeneration, or the new birth. Justification. Justification is the act of God in declaring righteous any individual who is closed in with his offer of salvation and has received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. The judge himself, the righteous God, declares every individual, the moment they trust the Lord Jesus, justified. And consequently, he stands before God in the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, of course, the subject of sanctification. And there are many aspects of this subject. One is sanctified before he's saved by the Spirit of God, convicted of his sin. Then the moment he trusts the Lord Jesus, he's sanctified by the blood. And then, of course, there is a progressive sanctification that should continually, right on up until the time our Lord Jesus Christ appears and we receive the redeemed body and are saved from the very presence of sin. And then, of course, reconciliation. Now, all of these are a vital part of that great salvation which we have in the Lord Jesus. Now, when I was first saved, all I know was that Christ died for my sins, and I believed it, and I passed from death to life. I knew very little about the Word of God, and I suppose the same is true with you. But you know, once we're saved and we have that deliverance from our sin brought into the family of God, we should grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and this should be a continuous thing. And the more we learn about that great salvation, the more we're going to appreciate it, and the more we're going to appreciate the person who gave it to us, our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And as we look at the subject of adoption, I think it's wise, first of all, if we define our subject. Some years ago, when my daughter Debbie was about 2 years old, we were down in the city of Asheboro, and my wife had gone into the dime store to pick up something, and I was parked out in front, and along came a policeman. You know, I was in an unparked area sitting in the car, and I moved the car and came back on the other side of the street where I could see her when she came out the store. When she came out the store, I said to little Debbie, "Debbie, blow the horn." She said, Needless to say, we didn't have the same thought, did we? But you know, when it comes to the subject of adoption, it's literally the legal placings of sons in grown-up responsibility. It's really a legal term. The legal placing of sons. Now, when it comes to the time of adoption, it's amazing. We go back into the past eternity. And we read of this in Ephesians chapter 1. Now, when it comes to the time of adoption, before the world was ever created, before anything that you see with your natural eye ever existed, God purposed in his heart that he was going to bring people into his family. And this we read in Ephesians chapter 1. Actually, the Ephesian epistle goes back beyond Genesis 1, back into the past eternity. And this is what it says, "Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." So we go back into the past eternity and we find the Godhead. And some speak of the councils of eternity. Others rebuke them, says the Bible doesn't say anything about the council of eternity. Well, I wouldn't argue with them, but I read in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." If that isn't a council, or maybe I don't know what a council is. But anyhow, before the world was ever created, the eternal God, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, purposed what they were going to do in time. And God not only chose that he would redeem man from their sins, but bring them into his family as sons of God, and give them the place of grown-up responsibility directly associated with our Lord Jesus Christ in the glory. And this was the purpose of God. This was the plan of God. Chosen in him, not chosen by him, but chosen in him before the foundation of the world. The purpose that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Now, there are a number of places in the New Testament Scripture that the Bible tells us of the things that were in the counsel of God before the world ever created. We read of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But we know it literally took place about 1,900 years ago, almost 2,000 years ago now, when the Lord Jesus took our place and died in our room instead. But this is what God purposed. I'm not only going to save sinners from their sin, but I'm going to bring them into my family and make them sons of God. Children of God with responsibilities in the family of God. Then we read here in Galatians chapter 4 of God's past dealings. That was with the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul, speaking as an Israelite, one who had been delivered from the bondage of the law and brought into the family of God here, tells us that when they were children, that God dealt with them as children. He says, now, a child differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, as long as he's under tutors and so forth. And here he's bringing before us a very important truth. You know, here is a man who has a great deal of wealth, and his son is born into his family. He doesn't immediately take that baby and put him in a place of grown-up responsibility, but he hires tutors to govern him and train him and so forth until the time appointed of the father. He says, even so, we were in bondage under the elements of the world until the time appointed the Father. And when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, if you'll turn with me to John chapter 10, I want to show you how beautifully this is illustrated there. As a matter of fact, it is the only parable in the Gospel of John. Now, other of the synoptic Gospels have many parables, but the only parable in the Gospel of John is this short parable in John chapter 10, and it brings before us this truth, how that God delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of the law and brought them in and placed them in grown-up responsibility before Him as sons of God. John 10 in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. Now here he speaks of the door, and he speaks of the sheepfold. Now a sheepfold was an enclosure that when a shepherd brought his sheep into town for some reason or other, you know, to get supplies or whatever it may be, there was a sheepfold, and the sheepfold contained many different flocks. An individual came in, and there had a man called the porter. And he would take their sheep, put them in his sheepfold, and care for his sheep until he had gotten what he had and come back. And then he would call his own sheep by name and call them out. And this is the truth that we have here. We see back, way back in the book of Exodus, God put His children in the sheepfold. That was the law of Moses. They accepted the law at the hands of God, saying, all that the Lord our God saith, we will do. Well, we know how miserably they fail, but they fully thought they could keep the commandments of God and so forth. But we know that they fail because the law is spiritual, but we're carnal, soul under sin. But God put them, and the law is literally the sheepfold in which they were placed. What is the penalty of the broken law? Death. So they were placed under. Now, when the shepherd come back to get his sheep out of the sheepfold, he would pay the price that the porter had charged. And that's the story behind what we have here. Notice verse 2, it says, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of sheep. Now, if anyone tries to get into the sheepfold except through the door, he would be a thief and a robber. But the shepherd would come to the door. That's the place he's supposed to come. Shepherd would have no desire to crawl over the fence or anything like that because his sheep are in the fold. And when he comes back, he comes to the door and he meets the shepherd. And this is the way he does business. And he says, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Now the porter, of course, is John the Baptist, under the hand of the Almighty God, who sent John as the forerunner of Christ to prepare the way of the Lord. And John came to introduce the sheep to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, now when the shepherd comes, the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he leads them out. And verse 4 says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And how true it is, when the true shepherd, our Lord Jesus Christ, come to the nation of Israel. Now the true sheep are the ones who have been converted. Not all of the nation of Israel, not all that are of Israel are of Israel in that sense, but the true sheep. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came through the virgin birth, exactly like the Scripture said He would come, He came through the door, and He calls His own sheep by name, and He leads them out. John the Baptist introduced Him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. And the Lord names His own by name. He says He calls His own sheep by name. They know the voice of the shepherd, but a stranger will they not follow. I find in the world we live today, there's so many Christians think that these sects that deny the deity of Christ and all the essentials of the faith, oh, I think there's a lot of Christians. I don't think there's one in them. My Bible says, a stranger will they not follow. They know not the voice of strangers. They know the voice of the shepherd. And even a babe in Christ, instinctively, the moment he hears someone glorifying the Lord Jesus, denying his deity, denying his atoning sacrifice, he immediately knows that that's not the voice of the shepherd at all. And actually what we have here then is the Lord coming down and he's delivering the nation of Israel out from the bondage of law, the sheepfold, and his purpose in this is that they might be free to serve him. This is what the Apostle Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 2. He says, I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law sentenced me to death. Christ, he came and he paid the penalty, which was death, and he led me out. So, I, through the law, am dead to the law, the purpose that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So here we have now the nation of Israel. The shepherd has come down and he's delivered them out that they might live unto God. They were removed from the bondage of the law in order that they might have freedom to serve the Lord. And this is what you have. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under law, to redeem them that were under the law, to pay the price, that me might receive the adoption of sons. You see, under the law of Moses, they were just like a child. They were shut up. They had no access to God. Only once a year could they come into the presence of God, and that was through the high priest. But God now has removed all of that distance. And through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made it possible that we can both, Jew and Gentile, have access to God through one Spirit, that we might serve the living and true God. And we then, because you are sons, that is the Gentiles, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we're no more strangers, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And consequently now, we're all in the family of God as grown-up sons. You know, the legal aspect of adoption under the Roman law, when a child reached the age of maturity and his father wanted to place him, he would take him and he would actually put him into place under the legal law of a grown-up in responsibility. Very much like today, here's a man and he has children and he's in the plumbing business. And when those children get big enough and he wants them to be in the business with him, he says, Smith and Sons. You never did say Smith and Child. But when the kid reached the age of responsibility, well, that's the way it is with every single child of God today. You see, those who were under the law have been redeemed from it that they might be adopted as sons into the family of God with grown-up responsibility. And because we are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our heart, crying, Abba, Father. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. How beautiful this really is. So now we're no longer at a distance. But we have been brought into the family of God. We're children of God. And we're placed in direct responsibility directly to the Lord himself as individuals. This could not have taken place at all under the law of Moses. But you know, there is also a future aspect of adoption. That we read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. As a matter of fact, John tells us in 1 John 3 and verse 2, Beloved, now, present tense, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now David knew this truth 1,000 years before. In Psalm 17 and verse 15 he says, As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. But now as we look at this, we have to confess it hasn't happened yet. We have borne the image of the earthy, but we do not yet bear the image of the heavenly. But this is future, and this is the future aspect of adoption. Now we read, even we ourselves who have received the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Now what is he speaking of? Well, you know, when we closed in with God's offer of salvation and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, there was absolutely no body change. When I hear an individual say, I feel saved, I get very skeptical. How could a man feel saved when the body hasn't been redeemed yet? I know you rejoice, but the Knowledge of salvation is what brings the joy. When you know without the shadow of a doubt your name's written on the Lamb's Book of Life in heaven, and you know you're going to be with the Lord, that should cause great rejoicing. But it's not a feeling in the sense of the body feeling at all. It's a relief, and it's joy to know you're on your way to heaven. But that's based on the knowledge of the Word of God Himself. But there's absolutely no body change. A man who liked hound meat before he was saved will like hound meat after he's saved. See, the body appetites and so forth do not change. That's why we are told to walk in the Spirit. And we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To deny the lust there is to deny the very Word of God itself. But he says, now we groan within ourselves. Why do we groan? I don't know about you, but I groan because I am so tired of this old weak body, its imperfections, its lack of memory, and its evil thoughts. In your holiest moments of prayer, along comes the evil thought and to seek to separate you from the joy of the Lord. And the body has infirmities. It has weaknesses because the body is in the bondage of sin. It has not been redeemed yet. And it will not be redeemed until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back from heaven. In the meantime, what do? We groan within ourselves, waiting the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. This will be the time when faith gives way to sight and we go into the very presence of our Lord in complete joy and contentment and happiness, never to be separated from Him again in thought, word, or deed. In that day, we won't even be able to find fault one with another. Won't that be beautiful? You can look at me and you'll say, my, I can't find a fault anywhere. He looks just like the Lord Jesus. And that's what God Himself purposed before the world was ever created, that we would be brought into the family of God as grown-up responsibility, chosen in Him before the foundation world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And brethren, don't ever get the impression that God accepts you because of anything in you. Your only acceptance before God is because you're accepted in the Beloved. Isn't that beautiful? And the songwriter well put it when he says, God sees my Savior, and then He sees me. In the Beloved, accepted and free. But now by being brought into the family of God and becoming sons of God, we have a great number of things that we did not have before. We have many blessings because we have these are blessings of adoption. Now, naturally speaking, when a couple goes out to adopt a child and bring them into their family, and I've always admired those who do that, I think they show a great deal of love and courage, and many times I think they show more love than the natural parents do. But in any event, they go out and they adopt a child, and the child has absolutely nothing to say about it. The child is adopted through agents or however it's brought about, and they bring them in, and they give them their love, they give them their riches, they give them all they have, and they share all they have with them. But one thing they can never give them. They can never give them their personal spirit. But you know, we who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we're brought into God's family, and He gives us His Spirit. And those of us who are parents, you know, it's very humiliating to realize that the only thing that we can give our children is that old nature we were born with. Everything else is the grace of God. Don't ever lose sight of that. If yours are going along well, praise God for it. It's the grace of God. The only thing you can give your child is the old nature you were born with. But God, when He brings them into His family, He gives them His personal spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So every child of God, because he is a son of God, has the Spirit of God. And this is a family spirit that belongs to every child of God. And if any man have not the Spirit of God or Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But then not only do we have the family spirit, but we have spiritual blessings that are acquired the moment we're brought into the family of God. We read of this in Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not long after I was saved, a dear person, very dear to me, asked me, Julian, have you received the second blessing? And I turned to Ephesians chapter 1. I says, I'd be a fool to settle for a second blessing. They're all mine. And I showed her the passage, and her eyes popped up, and of course she'd never seen it, never heard it, never registered with it. Or she's going on one of these people, you know, who teach you're saved on the installment plan, you know. But thank God, the moment I trusted Christ as Savior, I passed from death to life. I was brought into the family of God, and I was blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, many of those blessings I'd never heard of, didn't know a thing about them, but they were mine. And I've had the privilege of learning and rejoicing in them ever since. More and more, as days go by, more about Jesus would I know, more of His grace to others show. But you see, those blessings belong to every child of God the moment you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Then, by being into the family of God, we have an inheritance. Peter tells us that this inheritance is reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God through faith and the salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. A heavenly inheritance. That's what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you can surpass that, I wish you'd tell me how it can be done. The Lord Jesus, the Creator Himself, who created the heavens and the earth, the things visible and invisible, whether it be thrones and dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. We sing the song, He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers, the rocks, the rills, sun, the moon, stars that shine. He owns it all. His by creation, His by redemption, and I am a joint heir with the Lord Jesus. Can you profess that? It's all the gift of God by being brought into the family of God, and so is every child of God. So we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. Then we have that family relationship that we did not have before. We're no longer sons of Adam. We're sons of God, brought into God's very family, and God Himself calls us a son. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, crying, Abba, Father. So this family relationship is the most precious thing in this world. To have brothers and sisters in Christ going on with you to heaven. You know, I didn't know a thing about that before I was saved. I was so surprised when I found I was brought into the family of God. Wherever I go, I got brothers and sisters in Christ who truly love me and only want the best for me. A love that passes knowledge or understanding, because it's really the love of God which is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. So we have that family relationship, and then we have the family likeness. We haven't received that likeness to a great degree yet. We're being conformed to His image, but as we all know, it hasn't taken place yet. In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And before the world was ever created, God says, you know, I have a Son who delights me. He rejoices before me. He's daily my delight. He's the apple of my eye. He's the darling of my bosom. I'm going to fill heaven with men just like Him. And this is God's purpose. And nobody can stay it. No one can slow it down. Satan himself can never hinder God's purpose. Filling heaven with men like the Lord Jesus, predestinated to be conformed to His image, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Isn't that beautiful? And that belongs to every child of God because we've been brought into the family of God. And then we have a family love. This is something the world knows nothing about, the love that the people of God have one for another. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And that love is a supernatural thing. I can't explain it. I do know the night before I was saved, I didn't care what other people did, as long as it didn't bother me. If a friend wanted to shoot himself, I'd probably loan him a gun. That's how indifferent I was to what other people did, just as long as it didn't bother me. But you know, I found I completely changed. The night I got saved, I did care what other people did. I wanted to see them all saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. What brought about the change? It was a new heart, a new desire, a new purpose. By being born into the family of God, I received a new spirit, the spirit of love. And we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. And then there's a family service for every child of God. By being brought into the family of God and given a responsibility as grown up, there's a family service for God. The Lord Jesus tells us in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then he goes on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And really, the proof of our love for the Lord Jesus is not how well we sing, oh, I love Jesus, or how pretty we pray, or how beautiful a sermon we preach. Our measure of love for our Lord Jesus Christ is solely our obedience. If you love me, keep my commandments. And the proof of our love is our obedience to His commandments. And we all then have a family service, each and every child of God, because we have been brought into the family of God. And then there's, of course, a family chastisement. You read this in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son He receives. And He goes on to say, if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you bastards are not sons. So every son of God is chastened and scourged by the Father. He's child trained because God loves us so much. He could never let us wander around. He has to work with us. Just as a father on earth works with his children, he corrects them when they need to be corrected, he rewards them when they need to be rewarded, so our God works with everyone. That family chastisement, how that should thrill our hearts that this is true of every single child of God. Now, all of these things are ours, the blessings of adoption, because we've been brought into the family of God. But what about the method of adoption? Now, I mentioned a while ago when a couple in this life goes to adopt a child, there's a process which they go through, many rules and regulations and whatnot that I know nothing about. But I do know that the child himself has nothing to do with making any decision as to where he will be adopted or not. But it's the very opposite is true with God. You see, God wants to bring every individual in the world into his family. He wants them to be a son of God. Peter tells us, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God, in effect, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God's will is that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. He wants to give these blessings to every individual on the face of the earth. And yet so many today listen to their own wicked heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And they listen to the voice of Satan, and they put it off. One said the road to hell is paved with good intentions, people that were going to do something tomorrow, but they waited too late. They were cut off in their sins. But you know, God only adopts volunteers into His family. He's made ample provision to save every sinner on the face of the earth. When God looked down and saw us in our sin and our need, lost and hopeless, He didn't banish us from His presence, but He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But you know, God cannot bring you into His family until He washes your sins away. Your sins are filthy, they're vile, they stink, and God can't stand the smell. He can't even stand to look upon your sins. How can He bring you into His presence? He's got to wash your sins away. Some years ago in the city of Asheboro, I was running a barber shop there and laboring in Ramsur. And a young man, I'd cut his hair a number of times, got to be rather close to him, enjoyed him. He was a real nice fellow. He and his wife had no children, and they wanted a child. And they found out about a lady in the neighborhood whose husband had died, and I think she had 8 or 9 children. She had several small ones, and she couldn't take care of them right. So she decided the thing to do was adopt them out to families that she knew in the neighborhood who would give them love and so forth, and that's what she did. She had one little 2-year-old girl. And he heard about it, and he knew she had a little girl, and he wanted that girl so bad. He and his wife jumped in the car, and they went out and they found her. He says, when we went out to the house, she came out, looked like she'd been around to wash pots. Says, all you could see was them 2 little shiny eyes. Her face was dirty, smutty. And she looked like she'd ever had a bath, and her hair was all messed up. He says, my heart just went out to her. And you know, he brought her into the barbershop a week or so later. And that was about as pretty a little child as I ever saw. She was dressed up, her hair was fixed pretty, and just as clean, you know. And he was proud to call her his daughter. But I don't think for a moment that he would have ever called her his daughter and showed her off in the condition he found her in. You see, she didn't have anything to say about being washed and cleaned up and so forth. But you see, that's the way it is with God. You're filthy, you're dirty in your sins, and God cannot stand your sins. But He wants to wash your sins away and bring them into His family and say, this is a son of God. This is one of mine. Grateful to show you off as an eternal son of the living God. And therefore, when God adopts one into His family, He only adopts those who are willing to come. Whosoever will may take the water of life freely. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, no one will ever come into the family of God unless he makes that personal decision. I believe what God says about me. I am a sinner. I've sinned and come short of the glory. I know I'm not good enough for heaven. Oh, I might be better than my neighbor, but I know in my own heart I'm not good enough for heaven. When an individual comes to this conclusion, then he's ready for God's salvation. Because you must judge yourself. You must admit your guilt. You must see that you're not good enough for God, that your sins have got to be washed away. And you seek a way of escape, and God points you to Calvary, where the Lord Jesus came and died for you, shedding His blood. Now God will, if you will accept His Son as your Savior, believe that He died for you, was buried and raised again the third day, and welcome that risen Savior into your heart, God will wash your sins away, and you will be brought into the family of God as a son of God. You'll be in the family of God, and all these blessings will be yours. It's a gift that comes from the hand of God by being brought into the family of God. And while God has made all the provision that's necessary to save you, you must make the final step yourself. You must receive His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever will may take the water of life freely. So God has made ample provision in the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings about Christ. Your sins are gone. Christ put them away. He was buried and raised again the third day. Now He's a living Savior at God's right hand. And the Bible says He's able to save to the uttermost all that come to God through Him. He can save you eternally if you turn to Him this morning. Now tomorrow may be too late. God doesn't promise to save anybody tomorrow. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And you know what? Not what a day may bring forth. So the wise thing to do is to accept God's offer and come as a guilty sinner and receive God's Savior as your very own. God adopts volunteers into His family, and only volunteers. No one is forced into the family of God. God doesn't force anybody to go to heaven. He's given you a will. And if you will to remain in your sins and rebel against the God who loved you and gave His Son to die for you, there's an eternal hell waiting you. It's entirely up to you as an individual. Now, if you're tired of yourself and your rebellion and you want to return to the living God and want to be saved and brought into His family, He's waiting with open arms to receive you. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, all you poor sinners. Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, would you like to have rest from your sins and from your burdens and from the fears of the future? Would you like to have rest from all that is bothering you and peace, the peace of God that passes understanding? Well, God makes it available to every single individual. Not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can have it this morning. You say, how? By receiving God's Savior. Listen to the Word of God. As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Each and every one, when they give up self-efforts, I come just as I am, without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Son of God, I come. Just come and receive Him. Listen to what the Word of God says. He that hath the Son has life, and he that hath not the Son of God has not life. Listen to the Word of God. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Would you like to confess Him this morning? As others leave, you come up to the front. I, or one of the elders, will sit down with you and show you how you can be saved and know it. It's not necessary to leave wondering and hoping and thinking all's well with the soul. You can know it without the shadow of a doubt. Would you like to settle it once and for all this morning? Would you like to know you're in the family of God? If so, come as others leave. We'd be delighted to take the Word of God and show you how you can be saved and know it. We're going to ask our brother Charles now if he'll dismiss us in prayer.